A lot of people don't realize that I started teaching many, many, many years ago when I began as a high school teacher in a Christian school. And I was teaching math and science, and I really enjoyed it. I loved working with high schoolers. I think the only problem was that I was quite young when I started. I began teaching high school when I was 21, and some of my students were 18. So looking back, that kind of could have been awkward, but God was gracious, and I built some good friendships and relationships as a result, too, and some of the students that I had at the time, I've still remained in contact with and continued friendships with, and one of the students is actually very involved with an organization who helps rescue women who have been kidnapped. And seeing his posts on Facebook, he'll post things like, be praying, we're working with a girl right now, pray for her, pray for the situation. And they actually are empowering these girls to be able to be free from these situations where they've been kidnapped. And it's crazy to me because I'll see that he'll post sometimes, be praying right now, the girl doesn't want to leave. Pray that she would want to leave. And I think, what do you mean? She wouldn't want to leave? That's crazy. Why would you not want to leave this position of slavery or being kidnapped? Why would it be so difficult? You're being offered freedom and liberty. Now go and take it. And I think about these precious girls, and it's so sad. And then I think, you know, there's something else that's sad as well. And that is that as Christians, all of us as Christians, we've been set free from sin, right? We've been freed from sin. We've been offered this opportunity to be completely free. And yet, even though we've been freed from sin, we all have to confess we still sin. Isn't that strange if you think about it? I mean, why do we still sin? Why don't we just leave this life of sin for once and for all? Why don't we take our opportunity for freedom and just go and run with it? And we often don't realize that living the way that God intended us to live isn't as easy as we may have thought. It's often not easy to make the right choice and to live consistently with the person that God designed us to be in Christ. And as we look at our passage today, Galatians 5, 6 through 18, we're going to see that a tension exists between the pull of our flesh or our sinful nature and the pull of the Spirit. And we're going to discover how we can live successfully or victoriously as we choose to do what God wants us to do, even in the midst of a war zone, so to speak. So let's begin by reading our passage together. Today we're focusing on Galatians 5, just verses 16 through 18. And let me read that with you. Paul begins by saying, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." The law again. Remember the Judaizers that came into this young church and they told these Gentile converts that they needed to go back to the law of Moses in order to be Christians, in order to be saved. And we've seen that Paul has said, no, no, no. And these Judaizers said, if unless you go back to the law of Moses, you're going to live this libertine life. You're going to live with license to sin the same way that you did before you became a Christian. And Paul says, no, it's not about legalism and it's not about libertine living. There's a highway above the two of those, and we're going to find that that's revealed in this passage. But first, we need to see that Paul presents us with a problem. with a problem that we have. It's a problem that everybody has. And if you can turn in your Bibles there, go to Ephesians chapter 2, where we see this problem clearly delineated. And if you don't want to turn there, just jot it down and look it up later. But we'll see in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, again the author, says that every single person that's born on this planet has a common problem. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 begins like this: "And you were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Now, verse 3 is important. "Among whom we once all lived." We all lived like this. How? "In the passions of our flesh," our sinful nature, "carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were, as a result, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Every single human has this problem. Every single human is born with a sinful nature. And this doesn't only mean our body, our shell, because the passage says in verse 3 that we were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So it's bigger than that. It's our sinful nature, the sinful nature that every single human is born with, where we live to please ourselves. The sinful nature wants to please me. We are wired to please ourselves. But the passage goes on in verse 4, and I love verse 4. In fact, I love this conjunction in the beginning where it says, "But God." This radical contrast to verses 1 through 3. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." If you are a Christian, God did something in your life. You were dead. You were living under the control of your flesh, your sinful nature. But God chose to make you alive. If you are a Christian, he's interrupted your life and made you alive. When you trusted in Christ and turned from your sins, God made you alive. And he gave you his Holy Spirit. He gave you a new man, a new spirit that wants to do things God's way and please him instead of pleasing self. And that's what Ephesians 1:13 says. If you're still in Ephesians, look at that verse. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth," you heard the gospel, you got it, the gospel of your salvation, "and you believed." That pistuo there carries that concept. You turned and you trusted. You placed your trust in Christ and you turned from living for yourself to living for him. At that moment, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You were given the Spirit of God. God put his Spirit within you and made you a new creation, right? 1 Corinthians 12:13 says the same thing. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For in one Spirit we were all of us, baptized, immersed into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free." Remember this from Galatians. All of us, regardless of our ethnicity or whether we're male or female, it says we were all made to drink of one Spirit. When we became Christians, we were immersed in the Spirit. We have this new Spirit, this new nature, this new man. And Galatians 4:6 that we looked at a few weeks ago says, "Because you are sons, because we've been adopted by God, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." We have this new nature. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the new man, is the part of us that will live together with Christ forever. forever in heaven, and this is the part of us that wants to do things God's way. We are now wired to please God. In fact, the Bible teaches if we don't have the Spirit, we're not even Christians. Romans 8:9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So as Christians, we know that we have the Spirit of Christ. And so you might be thinking, well, that's fantastic. I thought you said that there was a problem. Well, there is a problem, because even though God has made us new creations, new men, so to speak, new people, given us his Spirit, wired us to please him, we still have the sin nature, right? We still have this flesh. We still have this part of us that's the old man that's still wired to please self. And as a result, a great battle wages in the hearts and the minds of all true believers. The first point is, realize that the Christian is at war. The Christian is at war. Let's read verse 17 of Galatians 5 again. It says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. They're at war with the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're at war with the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. They're enemies. They're at war with one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The flesh opposes the Spirit, and the Spirit opposes the flesh. One commentator said, does the man choose evil? The Spirit opposes him. Does he choose good? The flesh hinders him. We are in this war. We are in a battle. The moment that we become saved, this new battle takes place that was never there before. Before you're Christian, you're wired to please self. And even if you do good, it's really for yourself. It's not for the glory of God, motivated by the Spirit of God. But once we become Christians, we've got these two natures, so to speak. The old man, the fleshly nature that we're still stuck with, and this new man that's wired to please God. We now live in a battle zone. And you might be thinking, well, I'm kind of glad that you brought up this battle, because I've been thinking about this for a while. I've been a Christian now for 5 years, or I've been a Christian for 10 years, or 15 years, or 20 years, or 30 years, and I get so discouraged, because when I go to bed at night, when I put my head on my pillow at night, I realize I spent my whole day battling again. And I think after 5, 10, 20 years, if I'm still battling, can I even be a Christian? And the answer is yes, yes. Point number two is thank God for the battle. Thank God for the battle, because you know what? The battle shows us something. The battle shows us that we have this new nature, that we've been given God's Holy Spirit, that God's rewired us and caused us to desire to please him, and this battle has resulted from that rewiring, from God interrupting our life. Martin Luther himself had to come to terms with this. He became discouraged and depressed as a Christian because he was struggling with sin. And the Holy Spirit of God showed him from Scripture that as long as he is in this life, he will never be able to completely overcome sin because he still has a sin nature. And for some of us, this could revolutionize our Christian walk right now, as the enemy has got us so defeated and so discouraged as Christians, thinking that we're not Christians because we battle the flesh. That's not true. But remember, it's got to be a battle, right? There are always going to be those other people that say they're battling and say they're struggling, but you know they're not. It's as if they're spiritually laying on the couch watching TV and eating bonbons, and you say, come on, get in the game, and they're like, I'm struggling. There's no struggle taking place, right? We're talking about a real battle, a real struggle. And if you're a Christian, you know what that's like. You know what that's like when God has rewired you to please Him, and you're still dealing with this flesh nature. It's a real hatred of sin and a real struggle with sin that we are now dealing with. And if you've never felt that fight before, then you should be concerned, right? Those who are not fighting should be concerned. But you know what? Those who are genuinely in this battle should be comforted. We should be comforted. We should thank God for the battle. And although we should be comforted, we should never be comfortable. We should never be comfortable. And you think, well, why shouldn't I be comfortable? And the answer is, because we're in a battle, right? How can you be comfortable in a battle? That's why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. A soldier doesn't get comfortable. He's there to do battle. He's there to please the one who enlisted him, Jesus Christ. Walking in the Spirit, following the Spirit, living the Spirit is in no way equivalent with just coasting along. It means that we are living in a battle. But you know what's so great in this passage? Paul is very optimistic. He's very optimistic. If we look back at verse 16, let's see what he says. He says, walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And then in verse 18, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So he tells us if we walk by the Spirit, if we're led by the Spirit, then we're not going to gratify the flesh nature, the sinful nature. We're not in bondage to the curse of the law where we're always defeated and we can never be victorious. Paul is super optimistic. And he tells us that for the Christian, the growing Christian, there should be substantial, measurable, observable victory in our life over the flesh, because we are new people and we have God's Spirit within us. One of my teachers said it's like this. He said, when we become Christians, when we receive that new nature, it's like the new man comes into the old man's house. And old man doesn't really live there anymore, but the new man lives there. And even though the new man lives there, the old man left his clothes in the new man's closet of his house. And every now and then, the new man goes over there and starts putting on the old man's clothes. It's like, what are we doing, right? Stay out of old man's closet, right? But we have that thing where we start looking through old man's clothes and, oh yeah, I remembered this. And I like the way this looked. I like the way this felt. No, we've got to stay out of old man's closet because we're new man. And we need to wear the clothing that's consistent with new man, with who we really are. That's what Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 clearly says. Paul in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, put off your old self, right? Take off old man's clothes. You don't belong in that closet, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self. Stay in new man's clothes, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And it's so encouraging because this verse 16 in Galatians 5, it really consists of two things. The first part, walk by the Spirit, is an imperative. It's a command. It's what God's calling us to do. But the second part, and you will not gratify the sinful nature, is actually a promise. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the sinful nature, the desires of the flesh. And you know what? After being a Christian 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, although we still battle, right? We still battle, we can see growth. We can see change. We can see that over time we are becoming more victorious in the battle, and we are operating in the flesh less and less and less as time goes on. I have a slide that illustrates this, and the first one is that there will always be this battle, right? When we become Christians, we receive the Spirit of God, we become this new creation, this new man, and yet we live in the sinful nature, the flesh. But as time goes on, we grow, right? And the Spirit within us, we operate more in the realm of the Spirit and less in the realm of the flesh. And the flesh around us, even though it's still there and we still battle it, it becomes dominant less than it did before. And then finally, in the third slide, we get to the point where the flesh just becomes less and less and less. As time goes on, we're operating more and more and more in the Spirit. And the battle is always there, but we become more victorious as we operate more in the flesh, in the Spirit, and we give less to the sinful flesh. And remember, the Spirit is the real you. That's the real you, the you that will live together with God and Christ forever in heaven. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The flesh is gone, right? It's still hanging around, but it's gone. It's not the real us. It's passed away and the new has come. And so to live victoriously, to live this battle with victory and successfully, we need to be operating more and more and more in the Spirit and less and less and less in the flesh. And it's awesome because that promise in verse 16, where it says that if we're controlled by the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, it says that we will not never gratify the sinful nature. It's a double negative there. The more that we focus on the Spirit and feed our spirit, we will not gratify that sinful nature. And we can see here where Paul has taken us to this highway above legalism and above libertine living. He said it's not about legalism and it's not about a license to sin. It's about following the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and living in the Spirit. And that's the solution to our problem. And we can see that Paul was a master of this. In fact, a great passage that we looked at before, Galatians 2:20, clearly shows how Paul is operating in the Spirit. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And you might think, well, that's great, Paul. That must be nice. But you know what? The same thing is true for us. Remember the passage we studied this week, Galatians 5:24. Look at what Galatians 5:24 says. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires as we live in the Spirit. And you might think this is all great and wonderful, but really, honestly, practically speaking, how do I live by the Spirit? What am I supposed to do? And the third point is to walk by the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, you need to empower yourself. You need to empower yourself. And by yourself, I don't mean old man. I don't mean the flesh. But you need to empower the new man, the real you, the real you that God has created to please him. Now, one of the ways that I have been successful in doing this and I've found to be very useful is I get out what I would call a battle journal, a battle journal. And if you have a journal, don't go out and buy a new journal because most of us are like me. You maybe have 8 journals laying around that you wrote 3 pages in, right? And there's this just stack of these half-started or barely started journals. Just grab one of those and rip those 3 pages out, throw them in the shredder and start over again. And if you want this to be a real battle journal, put duct tape on it or electrical tape or masking tape, you know, tape up those old pages. This This is our battle journal, right? This is where we're going to war against the flesh and we're going to walk in the Spirit. And you can even call your battle journal, you can write with a Sharpie on there, successfully living in a war zone. Because we're going to learn to walk in the Spirit. That's what we need to do. And when we open up our battle journal, the first thing that we need to do is A, declare our identity. Write in your battle journal, who am I? What is my identity? Write down passages like Romans 6:6. Listen to what Romans 6:6 says. It says that we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. As a Christian, we are no longer enslaved to sin. And we need to declare that in our battle journal. I am a Christian. I am no longer enslaved to sin. Many Christians would say, I'm just a sinner that's saved by grace, right? I'm a sinner that's saved by grace. But you know what? Are you really a sinner? You know, the New Testament never refers to Christians as sinners. What does the New Testament refer to Christians as? Right, as righteous, as saints. Philippians 1:1, for example, Paul writing there to the church at Philippi, he says, to all the saints, along with the overseers and the deacons, and the people who just attend the church are called the saints. We are righteous now. We are no longer enslaved to the flesh. Our new identity is that we are saints, and we are not enslaved to the flesh anymore. So we need to write this down. And as we read through our daily Bible reading or as we study in Galatians, start writing down in your battle journal who you are when you see passages that declare who you are as a Christian in Christ Jesus. And at the same time, we've got to stop making excuses for our sin. Because we tend to remember who we were in old man when we look at old man's closet, right? We need to stop doing that. Let's get the bolt on old man's closet and not go back there. I don't know if you guys have seen, there's these little graphics that go around sometimes through Facebook or emails or whatever, and I think that they were originated by Juicy Couture or whatever, but they say things like, be calm. Like it'll say, be calm and then do something. And there's a whole bunch of different ones. Some of them will say like, be calm and eat a cupcake. Or be calm and go shopping. Or be calm and live like a princess. Well, I saw one this week that said, I can't be calm, I'm Italian. You know, that is the old man, right? Yes, you can be calm. Our identity is not our ethnicity. It's not that we're Italian or Irish and we can't do this or whatever. We are saints, right? We're saints of God and we are no longer enslaved to the flesh. We are new creations and we need to declare that in our battle journal. We need to empower ourselves, but we need to begin by knowing who we really are in Christ. And the second one is this. We need to define our weaknesses. We need to define our weaknesses. Every one of us, I'm sure if we had to jot it on the side of our outline right now or turn our sheet over and write these things down in the back, we could define what our top three weaknesses are. Just right now, we could say, where are the top three areas that we stumble, that we live in our sinful nature, that we give into the flesh? And it's different for everybody. Some things are a weakness for some, and they're not a weakness for others. But listen to what James 1:14 and 15 says. It says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire, your own weaknesses. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. That word there that we're tempted and lured, that's like a fishing term for a fishing lure. And if you've ever seen lures, they can be all beautiful and colorful and sparkly, and they go down into the water, and these fish see it, and they're like, duh, you know, and they go for the lure. And it's the same thing. James is saying we're lured by our own sinful desires, right? What are those things that are most tempting to you? Where are your weaknesses? Maybe you lust after men. Maybe you are committing adultery. Maybe you're a liar and you struggle with liar. Maybe you gossip. Maybe you're a fearful person who's always afraid of what tomorrow holds. Maybe you are dealing with self-pity. You just feel sorry for yourself all the time, or you're struggling with idolatry, loving other things more than you love God. Maybe it's cowardice. You're just afraid. You hate sharing the gospel. You hate being known as a Christian who stands up for biblical law and principle. Or maybe it's a lack of submission to authority in your life. We need to recognize all sin as sin and define where our weaknesses is. Are. Maybe it's just that we don't like to obey the rules, and maybe we feel like, oh, it's okay not to put that kid in the toddler car seat in the car, or it's okay every now and then to double buckle. You know, the things where we bend the rules, where are your weaknesses? Define those things. And in order to define your weaknesses, you've got to know your Bible. You've got to know what God says about sin, his nature and the nature of man, and where the two clash. And really, just get in your battle journal and write down, what are my weak areas? Where are the places that I tend to go in the flesh and not operating in the spirit? Write those down in your battle journal. And then number three, determine your triggers. Determine your triggers. What are the things that would trigger you to go into these flesh areas, to go into these areas of operating in the flesh, getting back into old man's closet, right? Ask the who, what, when, where, and why, right? Who am I around? Who is it that when I get around those people, I go back to old man? I operate in the flesh. Right? What am I doing? What am I doing when I tend to go back to the flesh or when I go into sin? Where am I? Am I located in a certain place that would cause me to go back to old man, go back to sin, or operate in the sinful nature? When? What time of day is it? Is it in the morning? Is it in the afternoon? Is it at night? Is it on the weekends? Is it Saturday evenings? When does this happen? And why? What's driving me? What are my motives? What are my emotions at the time that I operate in the sinful nature, that I go back into the flesh? Identify those things. Start writing it down. Write down when you're in the flesh, and then you'll notice a pattern. You'll notice a pattern. You'll notice that there's certain people or places or times or things or emotions that drive you back to the flesh. And identify those things in your battle journal. Identify those things. And then the fourth thing is prepare for conflict. Prepare for conflict. Realize, okay, these are my weak areas. These are the things, the people, the places, the times that trigger those weak areas. And I now need to do battle with those things. And maybe for some of us, we've got to stay off Facebook. Maybe Facebook is causing us to operate in the flesh. Or maybe we can only go on there for 5 minutes a day or 5 minutes a week. Maybe for some of us, we can't watch romance TV or romance movies because they cause us to long for something that God hasn't allowed in our life. They cause us to lust and covet and want things that we don't have. Maybe we need to get rid of certain friends and just put a distance between us and certain relationships. Maybe for people like me, we've got to say no more helping with my kids' homework after 10 at night. I mean, when my daughters come to me after 10 at night, it's like the devil comes out, right? It's like a totally different person comes out after 10 at night. And I've started to realize, whoa, I lost my temper. I called them idiots. I said, you know, you're brain dead. And it's like, what am I doing? That's not me. And it's like, this is always happening after 10 at night. You know what, girls? I can't help with the homework anymore after 10 at night. It's affecting my relationship with God, right? I mean, we've got to notice, what are the things? What are our triggers? For me, 11 o'clock at night is not the best time to evaluate my marriage, right? Go to bed and get up in the morning, right? Because I've got a trigger after 10. Okay, so identify your triggers and be ready to go to battle. Prepare for conflict. And you might think, I'm listening to you and I'm just getting exhausted listening to all of this. I mean, it sounds like so much work, right? So much work doing all this battle. But you know what? 1 John 1:6 says this. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him, with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. And if you're a Christian, you know what that's like, right? You know the misery that comes from walking in darkness and not being in that clean and clear fellowship with God. It is absolutely miserable. It is a miserable place to be. And although this takes hard work and effort to battle the flesh and to live by the Spirit, it is far better than the misery that results from living in some sort of darkness as a Christian, right? Interrupting your fellowship with God. That is a horrible place to be. And if you are a miserable Christian, if you know that you're a miserable Christian, if you go home and you're a miserable wife and a miserable mom, or you're just going around miserable all the time, maybe it's because you've neglected this, right? Maybe it's because you're not battling your flesh and you're not walking in the Spirit, but maybe you've just been hanging out in old man's closet for way too long. And it's time to get that stuff off and bolt the door. I mean, I'd say let's do it today, right? Let's do it today. We all know as Christians, we desire to be in perfect fellowship with God. No matter how bizarre or strange our circumstances can be, the best place for us to be in this planet is in perfect, clean, clear fellowship with God, right? That is the most satisfying, the richest, the most fulfilling place that any of us as Christians can be. And in order to do that, we've got to get out of old man's closet. Put a bolt on that door and don't even go there anymore. Get your battle journal out and get ready for conflict. And the fifth one is, keep your armor on. Keep your armor on. We need to stay connected to Jesus. Keeping our armor on means staying connected to Jesus and the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. John 5:15, what did Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. We can do nothing. We can do nothing apart from Jesus. We can't do this apart from Jesus. So we've got to keep our armor on, so to speak. We've got to stay connected to Jesus. And we can do that by prayer, by constantly talking to Jesus, by letting him know what our temptations and our weaknesses and our struggles and our triggers are, by asking him to empower us, the real us, and to help us to do battle, right? Charles Spurgeon gave this wonderful quote about battle and prayer. He said, "He who rushes from his bed to his business and waits not to worship is as foolish as though he had not put on clothes or cleansed his face, and as unwise as though he had dashed into battle without armor." Right? We don't want to be unwise like that. We don't want to bolt out into our day or into our battle without staying connected to Jesus, without keeping our armor on, without saying, "Lord Jesus, empower me, strengthen me, help me. I concede gladly that apart from you, I can do nothing. I need you. I need your Spirit." And that word walk, where Paul says walk by the Spirit in Galatians 5:16, peripateo, it means to walk daily. This is a daily thing that we need to be doing. We need to be daily walking in the Spirit, daily, continually connecting with Jesus and keeping our armor on. And we can be journaling these prayers in our battle journal, right? Jesus, this is what we need. This This is the help that we're crying out for. This is how we're turning to you, depending upon you, relying upon you, asking you for strength. And we even have an online prayer journal here, right? Where you could transfer all of that online if you want. You can look it up on your iPhone or your iPad or wherever you go, right? There are so many tools and resources to keep our armor on. And the next one is we need to work with a team. We've got to work with a team. We're soldiers. We need teammates. We're not called to do this on our own. We need friends, godly Christian friends that will help us and support us. We've got our small groups here at Bible study. We can turn to them and rely upon them, right? And battle, do battle with them. Usually what I found is the reason we don't want to do this, the reason we don't want to reveal and disclose our weaknesses and our triggers and our temptations to our friends or to our small group is, number one, we're embarrassed, right? It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to have to reveal what your triggers are and reveal where your weak areas are. But we need to do it. Because we're soldiers and we're fighting together. And the other thing is we're afraid that we're going to somehow lose something if we're honest. And you know what? Usually we don't lose anything. And if we did need to lose something, so what? Lose it, right? Lose it so that you can be walking right before God. We need accountability. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. We need to be sharpening one another. Write down in your battle journal, who are my accountability partners? Who are the people that I can go to and be honest with and really disclose what my weak areas are and my triggers are? And they're still going to love me and support me and build into me. Who are those people? We need to have those people in our life, and we need to be able to utilize our small groups in the same way. And the last one, I would say the most important one is this. Follow your leader. Follow your leader. And by your leader, I mean Jesus. Follow Jesus. The more and more and more and more focused we are on Jesus and the way that Jesus lived, the less and less and less focused we are on the flesh and the way the old man wants to live, right? I mean, it sounds so cliche, but we should constantly be asking, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? You know, that's actually a biblical idea. 1 John 2:5-6 says this, by this we know that we're in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he walked. We ought to live in the same way that he lived. We ought to be saying, what would Jesus do here? What would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond if he were in my circumstances? If all of a sudden I were taken away and Jesus was placed here and Jesus lived my life, how would he live? What would he do? And we can start journaling in our battle journal as we're reading in our daily Bible reading, as we're reading in our study of Galatians. What did Jesus do here? How did Jesus respond? What did Jesus say? What did Jesus not say? And we can start noticing this is how we're supposed to live as we live by the Spirit, as we follow Jesus. We need to be reading continually about Jesus in his biographies, in the Gospels. How did Jesus live? How did Jesus respond? What did Jesus think and what did Jesus do? How did he live regarding envy and gossip and lying and anger and lust and fear and cowardice and submission? What did he do and what did he not do? You know what's so awesome is our retreat this year in October, coming up in October 18th, 19th, and 20th. Instead of the first weekend in October, we're going a couple weeks later. But last year, we looked at God, getting to know our Maker. This year, we're going to look at Jesus, getting to know our Savior. We're going to be able to spend a whole weekend getting to know what Jesus did, how he lived, how he responded, how he thought, how he acted. And again, this is so important as we get our battle journals out that we're continually writing down what we see in the scriptures about what Jesus did. And it's everywhere. For example, Hebrews 12:2 says that we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And we can write down passages like that. We can write in our battle journal that Jesus obeyed for the joy that was set before him. And I need to obey for the joy that is set before me in a fellowship relationship with God. Or something like Matthew 26:39, where Jesus is there in the garden in his hour of temptation. We have our times of temptation, right? Our times of struggle. And though they're nothing like what Jesus went through, we can follow his example where he says, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." We can write down those passages in our battle journal and say, we need to do God's will. That's what Jesus did. And following the Spirit means I live like Jesus lived. I need to do God's will. Or there's a great passage in 1 Peter 2:21 through 23. 1 Peter 2:21 through 23, it says that Jesus suffered, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. It says he committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. When Jesus suffered, he did not threaten, he didn't revile, he entrusted himself to God. And we need to do the same thing. When we suffer, we need to not threaten, not revile, but entrust ourselves to God, knowing that God will do what is right. And then Philippians 2:5 through 8 has this beautiful picture of living as a Christian. And I can't wait to get into Philippians with you in Women's Bible Study next year. But right now, Philippians 2:5 through 8 says, have this mind among yourselves. This is the mentality that we're to have as Christians, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Although he was God, right? He was in the form of God. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. God emptied himself and he took on flesh. And it says he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. And that's what we're to do. Jesus put other people before himself. And we, in our battle journal, if we're going to follow the Spirit, we're called to put other people before ourselves. If we want to be led by the Spirit, and we do, right? We need to walk as Jesus walked and we need to live as Jesus lived. You know, there's a neat picture of this in the life of Stephen. We often don't look at the life of Stephen, but it's in Acts chapter 7. If you want to turn there, go ahead. If not, just jot it down and look it up later. But in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 60, what's so interesting about this is it says that Stephen, in verse 55, was full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was living in the Spirit. He was walking by the Spirit. And that's what we want to do, right? That's what our passage is instructing us to do. So it says in verse 55 of Acts 7, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. And at this time, he was being stoned. He was being killed by his enemies, executed because of his Christian testimony and his alliance with Christ. And it says that he was being stoned. And then down in verse 59, it says, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Does that remind you of anything? Remember in Luke 23, what did Jesus say? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Stephen was doing exactly what Jesus did. And then it goes on in verse 60, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." Who was he imitating? Jesus, right? In Luke 23, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And we see here that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit because he was living exactly as Jesus lived. And you know, Luke wrote these things down, and Luke wrote Acts. And Luke could see the parallel between the life of Stephen and the life of Jesus. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be filled with the Spirit. And the way that we do that is by living as Jesus lived and doing what Jesus did. We can get so full of the Holy Spirit that there's little place left for the flesh. There's little time to go back into old man's closet. It's like if we had a glass cup, and the glass cup, let's say, was filled with a thick, ugly oil, and then we began to pour water, the water of the Spirit, into the cup. And as we pour water into the cup, you know, that oil would raise up. It lifts up because it's lighter than the water. And as we continue to pour the water into the cup becomes more and more and more filled with the water. And the ugly, dark oil raises to the top and begins to just bubble off. And as we continue to walk in the Spirit, there's less and less and less and less opportunity for the flesh. We need to follow our leader. You know what? One day, this battle, it's going to be over. It's going to be over. That's what 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 52 says. It says, I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, this sin nature, inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. In that day, we are going to get a new nature that matches our new man. This old sinful nature is going to be done away with, and our new man is going to live with a new body. We're going to live with Jesus forever, and it's going to be easy to please him, because we're going to have a body that's completely consistent with our new nature. But until then, let's get ready for battle, right? Let's get ready for battle. Let's empower ourselves and do the things that God's calling us to do so that we could live by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this passage, this study, Galatians 5:16 through 18, all the rich treasures and truths that are here. God, I thank you so much for every single one of these women. I thank you, God, for your great love for them. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to see as Christians that we are in a battle, that we would be thankful for the battle. I pray if there's anybody here that in their heart they know that they really have not surrendered their life to you. They're really still living for themselves and even doing the right thing for themselves and not for you. I pray, God, that you would give them the courage to put their trust in you and turn from their sin today. And for the rest of us, Lord, who do know that we've been born again, that we're new creations, that we've been given this new man. God, I pray that you would help us all, Lord, to do whatever we can to bolt the door on old man's closet. God, that we would get battle journals out, that we would do whatever it takes, because we know the joy of fellowship with you and walking in the light where there is no darkness. God, help us to talk to one another, to be accountable to one another, and help us to always remember to rely upon you. Jesus, we boldly declare that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we continue to pray in your precious name. You guys are dismissed to your groups.